Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning that you are not only Lord, but you're Lord of our lives and Lord of all. We pray now that you would meet with us. We pray that you would minister to us. Have your way in our hearts now, and we'll give you all of the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is, it's on the screen, also it's number 133 in your hymnal. 133, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let's stand together as we sing. Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. As we prepare for prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share?
I wish everybody would pray for my horse. He's sick and not acting well. We just keep the talking and talking. Vet's got him on now as he makes, but I don't think he's going to help.
Do you think God is concerned about your horse?
Absolutely.
And cats and dogs and guinea pigs and everything else, yes. Absolutely. Wonderful. That's great. Yes, God does care. He cares about our horses. He even cares about our kids. Yes, we do too. But there are moments. Anyone else? We do want to remember all of our students, teachers, administrators, staff, all those folks that are venturing where very few have ventured in the last year and a half, want to keep them in our prayers. Remember all of our first responders, police, fire department, doctors, nurses, EMTs, all of the others. Any others? Our prayer chorus this morning is number 507 in your hymnal. It may also be on the screen there. I'm betting my money on the little one. All right. Number 507, Through It All. Heavenly Father, this morning we do thank you that through it all, we have learned to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to realize that there are going to be difficult times. There are going to be those times when it seems like we're struggling and we're just not going to make it. But remind us that we can reach out and take your hand. Remind us, Lord, that nothing is going to happen to us this week that us and God together can't handle. We pray today that you'd be with all of your creation, be with the horses, the cattle, the sheep, the cats, the dogs, and all of the others, Lord, that you have so bountifully blessed us with. We pray that you'd watch over them. We pray that you'd be with all of your children everywhere. so many needs. Lord, there are so many still being inflicted with the coronavirus. There are so many facing surgeries and tests and procedures. There are so many recuperating. We pray, Lord, that your healing hand would be upon them. Remind us that you are the great physician. Be with the doctors and nurses and therapists and all the others, Lord, as they seek to remedy the situations. Give them wisdom and discernment. We pray today that you'd be with all of our troops all over the globe. Watch over them, Lord. Keep them safe. Be with their families. Be with all of our leaders, Lord, local, state, national, world. We pray that you would give them the wisdom and compassion to do your will. There are so many things that could sidetrack all of us, Lord, but especially our leaders. We pray that you would help them, that they might seek your guidance and your strength. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring for each of us so much. We pray now that you would use us to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Let me remind you that the offering receptacles are located at the front door and at the back door as you're leaving. Please remember that the church is counting on you during these difficult times. It makes it kind of rough to do all the work we're wanting to do with limited resources. So please remember that it's there. Let me pray for the offering now, and then we'll have the doxology, and then we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your care. We thank you for these gifts. We pray that you would bless each giver, bless each gift, bless each one who's unable to give, Lord. We'll give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. You'll notice that the sermon title is We Are Sheltered in the Arms of God. Coincidentally enough, not, the offertory that would have been sung this morning is also entitled Sheltered in the Arms of God.
And not a bird shall hide.
Good news for you too. Soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child. It's the last mile you must draw. I'll fall asleep, but I'll wake in God's new heaven. Forever sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and not a bird shall harm me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Yes, I'm sheltered in the arms of
John 16. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith, for you will be expelled from the synagogues.
And the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and none one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of me of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We're going to talk this morning about the fact that we are indeed sheltered in the arms of God. We're going to be talking about storms. I'm sure we've all got some stories that we could tell. When we first moved to Florida in 1957, I think it was Hurricane Donna came through. The people out on the Gulf Coast, the west coast of Florida, all came inland because it looked like the hurricane was going to go right up into the Gulf. So they came in. We were in Central Florida, town of Auburndale. And lo and behold, that hurricane turned and it came right across the state. We were in the eye of the hurricane for about 35 minutes. 125 mile an hour winds. Now, it's kind of rough for a teenager to be tied down at home during something big going on like that. So me and my buddy went up to the fire station. We figured, hey, that's where the action's going to be. Well, everybody in the fire station was sitting around playing cards and playing checkers and drinking coffee. They knew they couldn't get anything done in the storm. That little town of 9,000 people, when it was over, they hauled away 1,100 truckloads of debris. But in the meantime, they were just sitting it out. So he and I decided that, okay, well, they've got a shelter up at the high school. Maybe there's something going on up there. 125 mile an hour winds. We went out, his car was parked all the way across the street in the parking lot. We went out right into the wind. There was a big puddle there. Well, my friend wasn't going to let that stop him. He thought he'd jump over it. And just as he jumped, another big gust of wind came and stopped him in midair, and he landed right in the middle of it. I have seen snowstorms. Y'all may not have that word down here, but up north we called them blizzards. I worked at the Joliet Army Ammunition Plant, which was 30 miles out of town for obvious reasons. They manufactured TNT there and made the howitzers and the anti-personnel bombs and landmines and all that good stuff there. But anyway, they had a blizzard hit there, and people that worked there were trying to get back to town, and they got stranded out on the highway, and they had to tie red handkerchiefs on their antennas so the snowplow wouldn't take their car out when it finally came down through there. That was all you could see, was these red flags sticking up out of the snow. When I went to college in Illinois, the spring before I got there, they had a tornado. The tornado hit the campus, took most of the top floor off the administration building, took down the tower, the smokestack at the power plant. The students had a trailer park there with about 58 trailers in it. It took out about 53 of them. One of the students' books they found all the way over in Indiana. The neighbor that lived across the street from us told us that they didn't have the sirens then. This was back in the 60s. She said she looked out across the cornfield and saw the tornado coming. So she grabbed her son and jumped under the dining room table. The tornado hit their house. As soon as it had passed, she jumped up and ran to go upstairs and check on the baby. She opened the door, and all she could see was gray sky. The stairs just disappeared into the sky up there. Her heart stopped. She ran up the stairs. The whole upstairs was gone, except for one small section of the roof that had fallen across the crib and protected the baby. Well, there are storms. They do happen. But we need to realize, folks, that as children of God, yes, we're going to get concerned. Yes, we're going to get a little bit apprehensive, but we are sheltered in the arms of God. Archibald Rutledge wrote over 50 books. For about 40 years, he was the poet laureate of South Carolina. One evening, he tells in one of his books, he was looking out the window, watching a bird build a nest in a tree right outside the window. That night, a fierce storm hit. The next morning, he got up, and the first thing he did, he went to the window to see what happened to the bird's nest. It was all over the lawn. It was torn completely apart. The bird wasn't pacing back and forth, wringing its wings, saying, oh my goodness, I need the government to help. No, I won't say that. Shame on me. It wasn't moaning and groaning and griping and complaining. The bird was up in the tree singing and building a new nest. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, begins with these three words: life is hard. And I think most of us have been around long enough to where we can relate to that at least a little bit. If not, hang on, it's coming. These five chapters of the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, tell of Jesus preparing his disciples for a hard road. He spent time with them before the upcoming trial and crucifixion. Chapter 13, we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We see Judas going to betray him. We see Peter saying, "Lord, you can count on me. I've got your back." Chapter 14, Jesus said that he must go away so that the Holy Spirit could come. John 15, he talks about the vine and the branches, talking about our relationship with him. Chapter 16 is where our scripture came from this morning, the first half of that chapter. Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for his death, for the storm that was coming. In John 17, Jesus prayed for the church. Folks, God wants to prepare each one of us for the storms that we're going to face, individually and collectively. They are going to happen. Let's look at how he prepares us for them. First of all, he lets us see the clouds. When a storm is approaching, Jesus allows us to see the gathering clouds, so the storm won't reach us unaware. So we're getting battered and blown with no clue about what's happening. He wants to prepare us for it. Rockwood's in a unique position here. If the storm comes from the southwest, you see it coming up the valley. If it comes from the west, you see it coming over the plateau. You can see the storms and you know something's about to happen. John 16:1, Jesus says, "I've told you these things so you won't fall away, so you won't be afraid." He says, "For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing God a service." Kind of sounds like nowadays, doesn't it? When there are people all over the world murdering and killing in the name of religion. Jesus said it was going to happen then, and I'm sure he knew it was going to happen now too. He says, "This is because they've never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you those things now, so when they happen, when the storm comes, you will remember I warned you. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you a while longer." He lets us see the clouds first of all, so our fears will be lessened. He told the disciples, "The clouds are gathering. I want you to know what's happening." He wants us to see the clouds so we can be secure in him. He said, "I want you to remember the words I've said when this time comes. I want you to be prepared." And he wants us to see the clouds because the time is right. God knows when it's time for you and I to hear about the storms that are coming. He told the disciples, he said, "While I was with you, I didn't tell you these things. The time is almost here when I'm going to leave, and you're going to be battered and bruised and wondering what's going on." Number two, he assures us that he has our best interest in mind. Verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. "Instead, you're very sad, but it is actually best for you that I go away." He said, "The storm you're about to encounter is what's best for you." In the middle of a storm, we kind of have difficulty believing this is what's best for us. Maybe you remember your parents or your grandparents when they had to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. I understand that's not politically correct now, but you get what I'm saying. And they said, "I'm doing this for your own good." I didn't believe my mother then. I do believe her now. It was for my own good. When we're in the middle of a storm, we have trouble believing that. Number three, he sends the Holy Spirit to minister to us. The scripture says he sends the paraclete, not parakeet, paraclete. That means the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter. There's an interesting story that goes with that. A number of years ago, I was doing an Ash Wednesday service at Second Church in Knoxville. That evening, the people came forward and there was the imposition of the ashes on their forehead and the sign of a cross. One of the people that came forward, her name was Doris. Doris had been a volunteer at St. Mary's Hospital for 20, 25, 30 years, I don't know, long time. The next morning, she got up and got ready to go to work, and lo and behold, her forehead was blistered in the sign of a cross. She went to work, and one of the nurses asked her, the nurse says, "What happened to you?" And she explained that last night at the Methodist Church, we had an Ash Wednesday service, and that's from the ashes. The nun said, "Well," said, "you tell your preacher that the whole problem was that he used Methodist ashes. He should have used Catholic ashes." She told me, and I started laughing. She said, "What are you laughing about?" I said, "Well, I need you to tell the dear sister when you go back that I went to the Methodist bookstore, Cokesbury, and they were all out of ashes. Now, do you know where the Cathedral of the Most Sacred Heart is on North Shore? That $35 million cathedral they've built there now? Very impressive. I don't know if it's $35 million worth of impressive or not, but they also have a bookstore there. The bookstore is called the Paraclete, meaning the Holy Spirit. I said, "You tell the dear sister the Methodist bookstore didn't have any ashes, so I went to the Paraclete, and I got some Catholic ashes, and that's what the problem was." Well, Jesus told the disciples that he was sending the Holy Spirit to comfort us during these dark times. The last part of verse 7 said, "If I do go away, the Holy Spirit will come, because I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit will reveal truth about sin and God's justice. The Holy Spirit will guide the believer in full truth. The Holy Spirit will glorify God during the midst of this storm. Number four, he gives enough light for today. A lot of times one of the scariest things about a storm is when the power goes out. You can still hear the wind, you can still see the lightning, you can still hear the thunder, but you can't see anything else. In verse 12, Jesus said, "Oh, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now." Verse 16, he says, "In a little while I'll be gone and you won't see me anymore, but then just a little while you will see me again." Verse 23, he said, "At that time you won't need to ask me for anything. The truth is, you can go directly to the Father and ask him." It's sort of like when you get in your car after dark. You start it up, you turn on the headlights. Now, suppose you're going into Knoxville. So you get ready to pull out on the highway here and you say, "Wait a minute, God, I can only see 50 feet ahead of me. I'm not going to go to Knoxville until I can see all the way." God says, "No. I'll give you the light you need at the time you need it." So we start driving and the light stays a few feet ahead of us. Jesus said, "You're not ready to see everything now. You're not ready to understand right now. But I'll give you enough light to see where you're going and to keep you going." Psalm 119, 105 tells us about this. Imagine if you're in the Smoky Mountains at night and you had a brand new light that would allow you to see what's 100 feet ahead of you. but you couldn't see anything between you and where that light was shining. You wouldn't know if there was a cliff there or a gully or a big rock or a snake or anything else. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, right here, and a light to my path. God says, I'll show you where you are right now, and I'll give you enough light to see where you're going. So often, we don't look for God's light. It's in the book, folks. All the answers are right there if we would dare to trust God for them. I heard about a preacher that was invited over to a member's home for dinner. And they had the meal, and after some socializing, he left. The woman was cleaning up the table, and she noticed that at the pastor's place, the spoon was missing. She told her husband, "The preacher stole our spoon." For the next year, she fretted about that. Our preacher's a thief. Finally, a year and a few months later, they invited them back for another meal. She told him, she said, "Listen," she said, "I've got to ask you this." She said, "Did you steal our spoon?" He said, "No, ma'am, I didn't. I put it right there on the table under your Bible." Remember that old gospel course that says, how long has it been? Obviously, it had been a while since that Bible was picked up. Number five, we're reminded of God's unconditional love. Verse 31 of John 16, Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming, in fact, it's already here, when you'll be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've told you this so many of you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." He told his disciples that things were fixing to change drastically. He said, "When the storm comes, when I need you most, instead of staying with me, you're going to run. You're going to lock the doors. You're going to feel unworthy because in the middle of the storm, you deserted me. But when you fail, when you don't measure up, when you break promise after promise, hang on," he says. "I knew this was going to happen, and I want you to have peace. I love you unconditionally." It's exciting to realize that God loves us even when we're not faithful to God. I cringe whenever I hear a parent say to a child, "If you do that, I won't love you." It's scary. God loves us unconditionally. God knows that some of the people in some of the churches are real stinkers, and he loves them anyway. He doesn't love them because of what they do, but he loves them in spite of what they do. And then, number six, he gives us courage in spite of our circumstances. Jesus said, while you're in this world, you can count on the fact that you're going to have to suffer. But cheer up, for I have defeated the world. Jesus is saying, you will see me go through the mockery of a trial and die on the cross. But on the third day, you will see me live again. Because I was victorious over the storm of death, you will be victorious over every storm in life. When storms come, first of all, they allow us to see ourselves. Sort of like when you get all dolled up, you know, and you walk out and all of a sudden the wind starts blowing and the rain comes down in buckets. Somehow you don't look like you did when you first walked out the door. Well, folks, storms will do that to us, not only physically, but also spiritually. It's interesting to watch when things don't go exactly right, even in a church. It's almost sad to watch it in the church. When things get difficult, you see some people that draw closer to God, and you see other people that start swinging. You remember before the storm, Peter thought that he had his act together. When the storm came, he realized that he really didn't love God as much as he pretended to. Storms have a way of helping us see ourselves as they really are. And I guess what this means is that it's okay to come to Rockwood United Methodist Church if we're not perfect. I realize some of you may be, but some of us ain't. And that's all right. God loves us warts and all. Storms are times of restoration. If we allow them to be, there can be time of renewal. They'll give us time to draw close to God. When our children are sick, all of a sudden they realize that they really need mom and dad to be close. They realize how comforting it is to have them there. In the storms of life, we need to have God as close as possible too. Storms can be a time of restoration. Storms can bring spiritual growth. I say can bring because they don't always, but if we choose to let them, they will. They can bring us into line with God's will. They can bring happiness into our Christian experience. They can yield the fruit of righteousness. They can produce praise, glory, and honor to God. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It is painful. But afterward, there'll be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." Notice when the harvest comes. The sculptor does a lot of hammering and chiseling on that piece of rock before a perfect image comes forward. The potter presses and kneads the clay over and over and over again until eventually there's a beautiful vase or vase. The jeweler grinds and polishes on that gem until eventually there's something of extreme worth. God polishes you and me up in the storms too. And very often we're wishing it was over before it's supposed to be, but it's all in God's time. Quickly, let me just give you some ideas of how we can grow during a storm. Growing from storms requires a decision on our part. It's a lordship issue. We say, "God, you run my life, it's yours." We need to make that decision before the storms hit. If we don't, when the storm does come, we'll try to take control. We need to realize that everything that we encounter everything we encounter is for our benefit. We know that God is in control. If we don't allow God to be in control, we're going to have the Jonah problem. You remember God said, "Okay, Jonah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down here to Nineveh and preach to these people." That's too big a storm for Jonah. He headed the other way. He went to Tarshish. He took over. You remember all the details of what happened. When we take over, we have problems. Several years ago, there was a preacher talking to a family whose young daughter was preparing to go to the mission field in India. The family was very concerned. This was their baby. "She'll be so far away from home. What are we going to do? Oh, there's so many things that could happen to her there." Finally, the minister said, "Listen, you folks need to realize that she is going to be safer in India in the will of God than here in your living room out of the will of God." Sheltered in the arms of God. Number two, learning from storms requires dedication. God understands what's happening. Even Job, chapter 23, verse 10, "But he knows where I am going, and he's tested me like gold in the fire. He will pronounce me innocent." 1 Corinthians 10, but remember that the temptation that comes into your life are no different from those that others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. Learning from storms also requires humility. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. You remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh encountered some storms. I believe there were 10 of them. We refer to them as plagues now. But these storms came, and Pharaoh, instead of humbling himself and saying, God, I'm sorry, I goofed up. Do what you need to do. He went his own way. The scripture says he hardened his heart. 4, learning from storms requires a sense of destiny. They're a part of life, but we need to be able to get the big picture. We need to realize, we look at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday, and oh, it was so joyous and so happy, and we've got lilies and flowers all over the place, and it's a great day. But in order to get to Easter Sunday in the empty tomb, there's got to be the crucifixion. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Yet, nevertheless, I live, but not I. Now Christ lives in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And also, not only are we sheltered in the arms of God, but we need to realize that learning from storms requires the prayers of saints and the help of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians, Paul was talking about his imprisonment. He said, for I know that as you pray for me, and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will all turn out for my deliverance. Think with me now. Are there any storms that touch our lives about which God does not know? Are there any storms that God cannot handle? Are there any storms we go through that don't ultimately have a purpose, whether we can realize it or not at the time? Are there any storms that happen in our lives that don't teach us something about ourselves? Are there any storms that don't teach us something more about the wonderful God we serve? Isaiah said, you are my refuge. The psalmist said a little bit more about that. Throughout the chapters, the psalmist said, God is our Father, King, righteous Lord, shelter, strength, rock, fortress, shield, stronghold, support, Savior, Redeemer, Shepherd, light, salvation, help, hiding place, delight, refuge in time of trouble, strong tower, deliverer, and comfort. Sometimes life is hard. But we can't really know God as our heavenly parent until we've come to that place where we feel orphaned and abandoned and all alone. We can't know God as our deliverer until, like Peter, we're willing to step out of the boat and walk on the water. Heavenly Father, this morning, we don't need to be reminded that we're having storms, that more storms are coming. We don't need to be told that, cheer up, things could be worse, and know they're going to get worse. But Lord, we do need to be reminded every moment of every day that each one of us are indeed sheltered in the arms of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and caring for us so much. We pray now that you would go with us as we face whatever storms this coming week may bring, knowing that God is in control And we'll give you all of the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Our closing hymn, appropriately enough, is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear." Shall we stand? You know, God moves in mysterious ways, as wonders to perform. Just before we have the benediction, let me share one more story with you. Didn't come to me till the final verse of "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." But way back in the early 70s, I was asked to hold revival services at 45th Avenue Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. I had a young couple in my youth group, Russ and Kay. They did the singing. And we had a young man, his name was Don, he played the piano. Don was a white boy, but he had an afro, okay? And when he would play that piano, he was all over it. Well, that particular night in that little wood-frame church, just before the sermon, they were singing, Russ and Kay were singing, Don was playing the piano, and they were singing, "The King Is Coming." You remember that last verse says, "I can hear the chariots rumble"? Well, Don would get on those bass keys and he would really let it go. Just as they sang, "I can hear the chariots rumble," thunder shook that whole building. The windows rattled and you could almost see the building moving. Half the congregation came up off the pew. I should have given the invitation right then. Don't you ever believe that God does not have a sense of humor and a perfect sense of timing? Now, as we leave this place, may you leave it filled to overflowing with God's love and grace, ready for whatever storms may come, so that you can show the world around you that God's grace is sufficient and it's made perfect in our weakness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.